precious worship time. You can just sense God's presence, you know, restoring you, rejuvenating you, encouraging you, letting Him remind you that He's with you and He never will leave you or forsake you. It's just wonderful to know, especially in these times of challenges in our world where so many things are, you know, happening and challenging for all of us every day. So I'm getting a little bit of reverb up here, Dave, on the speaker. I don't know if it's the mic that needs turned off over there or what, but thanks. So anyway, I wanted to welcome everyone who's watching on YouTube, also listening on graceradio.fm. It's exciting to get feedback and emails from people I've never met before that are listening. And I want a special shout out to the Patterson family out there. Your mom said to mention that, so it's good to know you guys are. What state are they in?
Minnesota.
That's an interesting place to be living right now. Anyway, we say hi to that precious family that are enjoying worshiping with their parents, even though they're way out there and their mom and dad are here today. Also, there's a person I met yesterday, a Roto-Rooter sales rep that came to our house to have to unplug some drains in our basement, and found out she was a Christian and got to pray with her. And she said, well, how do I find you? So she, Selena, if you're watching today, welcome. We're glad you're here as well. Pray God will bless you. Some prayer requests this morning before I get started. Jerry Stuyak is in some deep waters right now at the Hemphill Allegheny General Hospital here. Pressure around his lungs, fluid, and so we want to, you know, continually hold him up and pray. Liz is here, so we just want to be an encouragement to you as well. Knowing Jerry, he has a phone on, so he's listening, so I'm sure he has a big smile knowing that we're all praying for him here. Another guy, Mark Kettering, fell in the shower and broke a couple of ribs. He's in a lot of pain, so hold up Mark, and that's a difficult thing. Cliff, the guy that helps with sound, he's been having some issues with sugar and some surgery on his feet, lost a toe, and so he's been going through some real deep waters as well. Another guy, Dick Beery, he had surgery this past Friday for some cancer. They went in and discovered he has more cancer. He's 86, I believe, and so he needs prayer. We don't know. They said it could be melanoma, and so it doesn't sound good. And then just the world right now with what people are dealing with COVID all over different parts of the country. Boy, you know, it would be really awesome if God would just cause this thing to mutate down where it won't be a problem for people. And that's my prayer, and I'm sure it is for you. Try to stay safe and do the best we can as we're out and about. And so we just try to trust God and be smart and what we're supposed to be doing, what's recommended. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord's plan on how we are made sick and made well, right? Got to trust Him with everything in our life, every detail, every situation, every adversity, everything that is a challenge. We have to put our total confidence and trust in Him because He's in control. He's in charge. So I just wanted to start with that this morning. We are in the book of Zechariah chapter 10. The kids ministry is next door today, so 4 to 11 year olds are welcome to be next door if they want to be there. If your kids are here in the sanctuary and they get crazy, you can take them into the any of the different rooms, the nursery or the toddler room. If they get restless and they're just bored, you know, which it's easy to get bored when you're hearing an adult talk, right? Some of you parents might want to go too. But anyway, they are on their way. It's nice to see all these kids here, some visitors. We welcome the visitors here today too. Thank you. It's always exciting seeing new faces. We're in the process of slowly moving toward the toddler classes, so that's going to be coming up probably with sometime in August. We're getting good advice from Calvary Chapel Philadelphia, which we're a church plant out of, so we sort of follow their recommendations. They have doctors and attorneys and all the different people that are maneuvering these kind of situations right now that we're dealing with in our world to try to be wise and safe. Zoom studies are still going on in places in the community here. Zoom prayer is on Thursday night. That's an awesome time. Zoom is a youth group. We're having youth group meet here Wednesdays now, but we're also Zooming because there's young people in different parts of the country that are listening to that youth group. Women's study Zoom this morning. Some are here, some are at home. So that's a blessing. If you want to get connected to what's happening at Calvary Chapel and you don't get the updates or the announcements, email Jess, J-E-S, at calvarychapelonline.com. Jess at calvarychapelonline.com, and she'll keep you posted. We're not passing line on the app or on calvarychapelonline.com. Also, you can mail it in to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And I just want to thank you, along with the rest of the leadership and the mission and all the things that go on here in regard to resources. The Lord is using you and all of you, and the Lord is providing, and it's a real encouragement to me as a pastor, because Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's really true. When it's his church, he provides for his church. We sent funds to Kenya this week to the pastors and the people who are in starvation right now. There's no food. There's no resources like there normally is because of the terrible drought they have. And so that's a blessing. That's a new missions ministry. And also in Calvary Chapel, North Philly, we're dealing with the conflict of the inner city and the Muslims and everything that's going on there. And so they're doing outreaches as we speak. So we're part of that now with our missions budget, along with Macedonia, with the Jacksons, the Dawsons in Venezuela in the jungles, Philemon and Sheba with the persecuted church, and also Pakistan, Nick Klontz and crew. That's a campus crusade, Northwestern. So, and then the Bences, Dave and Cindy, over in Spain with the youth camp, sports camp. They won't be doing that this summer because of the COVID issues. So we're still very much involved with the missionaries as well in the church, supporting them. So, again, thank you for your help. So we are in the book of Zechariah this morning, chapter 10, discussing restoration, how we're restored to the Lord, and how the nation of Israel was restored to the Lord after falling away from the Lord God of Israel and being in captivity for many years, 70 years in Babylon. And this is the aftermath of that particular experience. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what you're doing in your church around the earth today. In spite of illness, in spite of COVID, in spite of adversity and challenges and trials, your people are still choosing to worship you, whether they're in the building or they're watching online or listening on the graceradio.fm, the radio. Lord, it's just a wonderful thing to have the technology to be able to throw the net out into further regions than what we normally could before the adversity even hit this country. We pray, Lord, for the world that's in need. You're the only answer, Lord Jesus. Your cross, your shed blood, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And also, Lord, your soon coming, which we're all looking forward to as your kids and believers, Father. We pray, Father, if there's anybody listening today, or is anybody visiting or here, or just been coming for a while that has never come to a personal relationship with you, Lord, the day would be the day of their salvation. The day would be the day they'd say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. Come into my life and save me and forgive me of my sin. And that, Lord, you would save them radically and open their eyes to see a whole new adventure ahead as they walk with you and as they live for you and as they know you. And for the believers here today, Lord, I pray that your word once again would speak specifically to their hearts, edify them, build them up, make their relationship with you even more precious and more powerful as they maneuver their own sphere of influence in the home, the community, at work, whatever, Lord. Use them in a powerful way, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of Zechariah, as I said, the 10th chapter in regard to the restoration of Israel. And it's out as I read the first five verses. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusions. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. Now, last week we finished up in the last two verses of chapter 9. And this, I want to read just to review. This is the picture of the millennial kingdom at the end of time when the Lord establishes his thousand-year reign on the face of the earth. And the nation of Israel is believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And there's revival at the end of tribulation. And everybody who made it through the tribulation, both Jews and Gentiles, will be brought into this marvelous experience that's described in verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and the new wine the young women. So this is a time of celebration of what the Lord has in store for Israel, and all those who will come through that tribulation period as believers, and enter into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, which is prophetically in the future, that the rapture occurs, then the tribulation happens, and then the 7-year tribulation and the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. So it uses this term, idea of the grain being making the young men thrive, life, invigorating power and strength in them, And the new wine, referring to the blessedness upon the women of God and the joy that they have. And it comes from Psalm 4, and I'd like to read that just to bring some context, because God provides safety for those who are faithful to him. That's the subtitle of this psalm. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So many people around the earth right now are calling upon the Lord in deeper ways. I know I am, and I'm sure you are too. Lord, help us in this season. Show us what we're to do. Guide us, and God will hear us. O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. So God provides relief whenever we're in difficulty. When we're in struggles and we're in times of adversity, God is there to provide relief. The whole issue is, do you ask God for help, or do you try to just do it yourself? And strive without actually asking the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit to help. The psalmist says, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness? So all this stuff in the world, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so I'm finding in my own life, as I'm sure you are, that this world doesn't have the same aura for me or the same attraction. I'm looking for the next world, the kingdom of God. I'm thankful for life and I embrace it every day. And there's much joy in the midst of trials and difficulty, but the best is yet to come. And the early Christians were living, it says in Hebrews, as sojourners, temporary dwellers. And they were looking for a city, the Bible says, whose builder and maker was God, because they knew this wasn't their home. The early church in the times of persecution were looking for the return of the Lord. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So Lewis and I were having coffee this morning, and we were talking about this issue of the church in general of being made way too comfortable in a world that isn't their home. And so we're all sort of waking up now, because the foundations of society and what we've trusted in or what we've depended upon is crumbled to some extent. And it makes you realize, well, nothing's forever, right? You can't depend on certain things to last forever. Things shift. Nations fall. people rage and imagine vain things. And so he tells us about the foolishness of seeking falsehood. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. So all you folks that are living and walking with the Lord, you're godly people because of Christ in you and his righteousness. And God set you apart for himself in this time to live for his purposes and to be a witness. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So in your deepest times of fear and despondency or struggle or just being burnt out or overwhelmed or just, you know, like, Lord, when's things going to change? Call upon him. Cry out to him. And the Lord's going to hear when you're calling out to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And sometimes the most restless times come before we go to bed. We can't sleep. But it tells us to think about the goodness of God. Don't be frustrated. Don't be angry. Don't be sinning in your heart. Just wait upon the Lord in your bed and be still. Be still and know that he's God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Underline that. Put your trust in the Lord. Not anything else, anybody else. Only in him. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And so the church in these days needs to be bright and illuminating in the midst of everything that seems to be a struggle right now, to have our light shine to other people who are hurting, who are struggling, who are having difficulty. You have put gladness in my heart, more than this season, that their grain and wine increase. So this is the cross-reference to what's noted in Zechariah chapter 17. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So I don't know who's dealing with fear right now, but I'm sure a lot of us are. Meditate on this psalm. When you start going south in your mind and worry and become overwhelmed, look at the promises of the Lord. He promises safety for the faithful. And so we see in these first five verses of chapter 10 of Zechariah that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's going to restore in his time all the false shepherds at his coming. In verse 1, it talks about asking for rain. And this is provision from the Lord to take care of crops and harvest. This is literal. You ask the Lord for rain, nation of Israel. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. It was really awesome to see rain come recently, wasn't it? The other night, I mean, it was 2.5 inches that fell in an hour in our area. That's probably why we needed Roto-Rooter. But Cindy and I sat outside, and I said to Cindy, I think it's the first time in my life that I've ever asked, thank God for rain. I just take it for granted. That's embarrassing. I'm 69, and I'm finally realizing that rain's a good provision, right? Degree 95, 90s come, and then when you don't have it for a while, and you have many days of 90 degree, 95, 96, you're like, you know, all the money you spend for grass and making everything look nice, it's all a waste. It all looks like a bunch of hay out there now. But anyway, this promise of God comes from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Let's just turn there for a minute. The book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's written by Moses, the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 and 15. And this is his promise to the nation of Israel. And it shall be, verse 13, if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So he warns them, take heed yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. And of course, then the Lord has to bring discipline to them. So the promise of this weather pattern is that God's telling them that he's going to provide enough rain in the autumn, which should be October to November, and then that's the early rain, and then the latter rain would be spring, between March and April, and God would be taking care of what they need in order to survive and to be able to eat and to feed their people. There's also an insight from Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, that this also gives us a sense prophetically of the blessings and the prosperity of God after the second coming when he sets up his millennial kingdom. But the blessing is significant to Israel because they were in captivity. Things were difficult. Now they're back in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple and working on things. And they need what it is they need, just like we do today, the rain so that the plants of the field will flourish. And it's also a promise in this particular verse from the Lord of his grace in meeting every one of our needs. And then he goes into this exhortation about these idols that speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people are following them like sheep. And they're in trouble because there is no shepherd. So idolatry has existed since the beginning of creation when man fell. And there's, unfortunately, false teachers out there everywhere, especially in those areas of the New Age and the occult that seems to be so fashionable right now by people that are trying to find answers to why the world is the way it is today. And so the result of the deception of these false teachers that God's calling out is that they're apparently foreign prophets, and they're not even Jewish people. They're coming in from the outside. And they use all kind of occultic tendencies to try to find truth to be able to give people comfort and encouragement. But it says that they comfort the people in vain. So if you've ever, I hope you never did, but if you've ever been to an astrologer or fortune teller or palm reader or whatever, and you go in and they're acting like they know your future and all that, and they tell you these things that never come to pass or warn you about things that you don't need to worry about, you find that these people are manipulated by the devil and the one who gives lies to people. These false teachers will never bring truth. And so there's never anything that can stabilize the people that listen to these kind of false teachers. And so these people are trying to foretell the future and discover hidden knowledge and explain it to people by occultic means. And so God's people, unfortunately, wander like sheep. And many times people listen to things they shouldn't be listening to. They watch things, they buy books, they're curious about things, and they begin to get messed up spiritually. 1 Timothy 4:1 also warns us in the last days. It says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Boy, you know, you would never, as a Christian, think you would listen to liars or people who are manipulating you through their teaching to make you believe certain things that aren't biblical and not true. But we've all been exposed to people that have taught us things that we find out later that weren't even based on biblical truth, right? I've had many of you tell me, boy, you know, I was here and I did this and they said this and they taught this. And I'm like, well, that's not even in the Bible. That's not even a theological premise of what they're standing upon. And so God's not pleased with these kind of people. And he announces that he's going to bring wrath and judgment on these false shepherds and victory to his people. And he refers to them as we go on here. His anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish them, the goat shepherds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. And so we see the royal horse representing the Lord's strength and courage to his people. And right now, we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I don't know about you, but I sense more attack, spiritually speaking, than any other time in my life, just because of what's happening in the world. You know, the enemy comes to steal, rob, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what COVID is doing to our world. It's robbing people of their livelihood. It's killing people with illness. Rob, steal. It's stealing things from them that the enemy has no right to have. And to destroy to try to destroy Christianity, to try to destroy the churches, to try to shut the churches down, to keep people from assembling, to keep all kind of things from happening that God desires to happen. And so there is this relentless attack of darkness in the political arena, in the racial arena, in every aspect of our world today. There is a pressure that's being imposed upon the people of God. And really, the agenda of the enemy is to get the Christians off the face of the earth. And one day, by the grace of God, when the rapture happens, he'll get his wish. We won't be here anymore. But until these things happen, and until these prophetical events fall into place, we have to be here. So we need to be strong, prayed up, praying for each other, encouraging each other to stay strong in the Lord. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you're going to have his strength. He's going to provide everything you need to be able to endure all the things that are coming against you and the things you're struggling with. And it's really important to be ready to give an answer to people for the reason of the hope that's within you. And so then he talks about this is the remedy, this is the solution, this is the answer for Israel at the time of walking through the new days of being freed from the captivity. But it's also prophetic in the sense of the Messiah who is to come and who will one day set up his kingdom. This beautiful words here. From him, verse 4, comes the cornerstone. From him, the tent peg. From him, the here in verse 4, every roller together. And so we see here in verse 4, the remedy for the nation at that time against the deception was focusing on the coming of the Messiah that was yet to come prophetically, and who now has already come that we know, and we can look historically because we know him personally and we know him as the cornerstone. But he's described here in a fourfold way as the messianic title, cornerstone. Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not act hastily." So the solid foundation that we have in Jesus Christ, that no matter what's happening in our lives or the world, the Lord is not fretting. He's established his church. He said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the cornerstone. There's a couple other great verses that we can read in reference to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, again referring to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself being that cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So not only is this referencing the future, but we can look in the New Testament and understand this in the present sense, that because of Christ being the foundation of his church worldwide, and the apostles and prophets' teachings are built upon that foundation, secure and true and perfect, we as God's church here and all through the earth are being fit together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It's just awesome. And the beauty of this is we're together here assembled as believers online and physically here today. We're also being built together for a dwelling place of God the Spirit. So God's working in our lives to make us more habitable, if you may, and more yielded and surrendered so God can have his way in us. His Spirit can have his way in us. And also over there in the 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a wonderful, wonderful verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion," and Zion represents Jerusalem, "a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he's precious, but to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So all the Jewish people, for the most part right now, don't receive Christ. They don't know him. They don't believe. They just think he's a teacher. And so they're still in opposition and rebellion to the Messiah who's come. But whenever the tribulation comes and their eyes are open, both Jew and Gentile who are still left on the earth at the time, there's going to be a great movement of God's Spirit where many people will become saved during that time. But they'll also become many martyrs. But not everyone will be martyred at that time. And those who make it through the tribulation will enter right into the millennial kingdom, and God will establish all these things that he's speaking through the prophet Zechariah. And then he talks about the tent peg and the battle bow. And Psalm 45 verse 5 says, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." So the power of the bow of God is he's able to protect us. He's a God of defense, a God of refuge, and nothing can come against us to destroy us unless it's his will to allow something to come into our lives to bring us closer to him. But the tent peg's interesting, and the tent of meeting that went around as they traveled as nomadic people for many years, there had to be a central pillar in the tent to hold it up, and there was peg that would be coming out from the pole to hang some of the utensils that were used in the service of worship in the temple, in the tent of meeting. And so all these things that have symbolic meaning. And then he speaks of the ruler. And this is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, "But you, Beth Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And so this is referring to this beautiful city where David was born, and also the Lord Jesus, Bethlehem, house of bread. And also the word Ephrathah means fruitful. So God, as you look to him and he's your provision, he's going to provide you what you need for sustenance and also provide an infrastructure in your life to have fruit in your life as a Christian, where Christ is being magnified and lived through your life for the sake of others. And the everlasting God, the reference in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you can look at that later. And then he goes in to tell us that God's defense upon the nation of Israel and the people of God, there will be like mighty men, verse 5, who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. Now, these terms and what we're reading here emphasize very clearly the strong and stable and victorious and trustworthy nature of the role of the Messiah. Strong, stable, victorious, and trustworthy. That's whose side you're on if you're a believer today. I mean, you don't have anything to fear. If you were here in the tribulation, which I don't believe we will be because we'll be raptured out, but people who become believers and warriors during that time, they're not going to be running and being fearful. God's going to raise up in them and cause them to be mighty army to destroy the Antichrist. And so we see the Lord will not do all the fighting. We always want God to go ahead and take care of everything for us. But many times he taps you on the shoulder and says, get in the battle and get involved in my work. And it's a challenge because, you know, we're human, but we battle in the name of the Lord, and the battle is the Lord's, but we just don't sit back and watch everything occur. We're all part of being mobilized to be salt and light in a time and a world that desperately needs light. And so God will empower his people to conquer like mighty men. And you know why he'll be able to do that? It says that he will be with them. He will be with them. He's the one that does this. And so he's with you right now. No matter what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, the Lord is with you. He's with you as you pray for people you love and people you're broken for. When you look into the future and sometimes you think it is hopeless. There is no hopeless future when you have Christ in your life. God's the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. So allow your joy to be his joy in you, to be your strength, so that there's nothing that's in the way of quenching what it is he wants to do in and through your life. And sometimes it could be a sin that gets in the way of our lives. I talked to someone recently that when they found out I was a pastor, opened up to me about some things. And they had had a trouble with alcohol at one time. And they got free from it. And they got saved. And they saw in the scriptures how the Lord forgives all of our sins. But they drifted back into it, which can happen. And they want to get out of it again. And so I prayed with them. And it was so profound. The person said to me, you know, this is like getting in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Because she knows the Holy Spirit dwells in her. But because of the sin, it's blocked the fellowship, the relationship. She didn't lose her salvation. She still loves the Lord, but she's lost the power of the Holy Spirit in her life that can be restored when she just turns back to the Lord and gets free from that. She shared with me it's a family thing too, and it's very, very difficult. So I wanted to give her a book, something. I didn't, you know, what can I give this lady, you know? And her basement, if you saw it now, it's a mess. There's books. Cindy has all her books, her study stuff. They're all piled up, right? And all these bookcases. We have fans down there and fragrance things and all that to try to get this moisture out of the basement there, and sewing machines moving stuff all around. It's crazy how much stuff we have after almost 50 years of marriage, you know, but we have it. So I'm just sitting there and I'm praying, and God's so awesome how he does stuff. I look on the shelf and there might be 8 or 9 books and I see Serenity. And right away I knew what that was. That's a Serenity Bible that works with the 12 steps through a biblical foundation, which is awesome. You have a 12-step program, it can help people a little bit, but without Christ, you don't overcome. You need the Lord, right? So I looked at it and I just said, Lord, this is awesome. So I gave it to her and she says, I need this. I need this. She never even saw that. She didn't even know. She'd been to 12-step meetings before, but she didn't know there was a Bible designed to take people through the steps, and basically their repentance steps, if you've ever read them. When we were praying, make amends, how to get right with God, how to get right with other people. When we were praying, you know, I was saying, it wasn't about my drains being clogged up that God sent this lady. It was about God caring about souls, right? And I was so thankful that I was able to hang with her and help her lift these things up the steps, this heavy snake thing, and to be a gopher for her for a while, get her a Coke, whatever she needed. And there was no agenda, but I was like praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak into her life. Give me an opportunity to see you touch her heart where she knows she's loved by you and that you're with her. And, you know, it was just marvelous, you know. We had to get an estimate on the roof. Our house is falling apart right now. So a guy comes over, a friend of the guy did the restoration in the building here when we had the flood. And he told me this guy was a good guy. The guy comes over, and, you know, he's up on the roof, about a 39-year-old guy. And he's talking to Cindy and I. And he says, well, I can't do anything for a while because my wife's going to be operated on. She's going to have back surgery. And so we said, well, what's your wife's name? He said, Virginia. And so, like my brother Stan does many times, I watched him in action. Let's pray for Virginia right now. I'll be in restaurants with Stan and someone will share something. And right away he'll say, let's pray about that. And that's what we need to do. We need to be quick to respond to the needs of people, because that's what we do as Christians, right? So Cindy and I prayed for Virginia and Chad. And when we were done praying, just the tears are coming down his eyes because he's just so grateful that people are praying. And that there's other churches praying. And then when he's getting ready to leave, he's telling me he grew up Catholic and he got saved. He's in a non-denominational Bible church. And he was telling me, you know, Pastor, he said, I have this fire in my belly that I feel compelled that God's calling me into ministry. And how awesome's that, right? So who knows, he's going to do our roof, and who knows where that relationship's going to go. I said, well, we can talk sometime. And my brother over here, Victor, raise your hand, Victor. He's taking courses online at Liberty for ministry. He's with his lovely girlfriend here today, and he's going to meet with Lewis later to talk about ministry. Lewis is going to try to talk him out of it, you know. Just kidding. But we're excited for him, but he's young, and there's a lot to learn, right? And we want to be an asset and a blessing to him. But this is this idea of God when he's working. He's strengthening the house of Judah in verse 6. And he's saving the house of Joseph. He's going to bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I have had not when this nation was died. But I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. So here's a time when this nation was against God and falling away from him. But now he has this heart to restore them because they're repentant. And he's bringing them back. He's having mercy on them. And this is how the Lord is. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. Isn't that awesome about our God? He's not a condemning God. He's not a God that throws guilt out. He's a God that forgives 70 times 7. He chooses in his memory not to hold things against any of us for our flaws and our weaknesses and the stupid things we do. And he chooses to treat us as though we've never been set apart from him. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. And it's so full of grace that God has chosen in these verses, the Messiah, his plan to regather all of Israel. The worldwide scope of this prophet, Zechariah, relating to both Israel and Judah and God's activity on behalf of his chosen people, indicates that there is this plan of final regathering of Israel just before the second coming of the Messiah that's in focus in these verses. And so God's describing to them what he feels about them. Verse 7, those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. And so we see God's announcing that he will strengthen and deliver all of Israel. Joseph was the father of two major northern tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And because of his compassion upon the nation, they will be restored and reunited with their sins completely forgiven and forgotten as though he had never rejected them. And he's telling them now he wants them to enjoy communion with him, and he will answer them. And Israel one day will be seen in that millennial kingdom as a joyful nation, and they'll be rejoicing in the Lord because of God's blessing on them. And his covenant's still in place. That Abrahamic covenant he made with Abraham back in Genesis is still there for the nation of Israel. And he has big plans for them that they haven't even fully realized. In 1948, they were brought back together as a nation, the first time in over several thousand years. But it wasn't a repentant ingathering, or they recognized Jesus as the Messiah then. But there will come a time when they'll see him. The Bible says when Christ comes back, they'll look up and see him whom they've pierced, and they'll be broken, and there'll be a mass ingathering of salvation for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And then as we begin to wind down in verse 8 through 10, Israel is now being regathered from their present worldwide dispersion, and he's using this signal, this whistle, to shepherd them and use this reed pipe to gather them back into to Jesus. He says, I will whistle for them and gather them, and I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I was talking to someone recently, and they told me in their pilgrimage of reading all kind of books about spirituality and trying to find an answer, a solution, they said, I always felt like the Holy Spirit was pulling me to Jesus, even though I was resisting. I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to go that way. But something kept working until I was finally brought to the place of repenting and confessing my sins to the Lord and asking him to save me. So the Lord's blowing the whistle today all over the world. And he uses different means of getting our attention. Adversity is one of them. And if you do a study on why does God allow adversity, that's usually the first thing people will say to you when things get tough. Why me? Or why is this happening to us? But the psalmist, David, understood adversity is good. He said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I may learn to walk in your ways. Every one of you can attest to the fact that the times you've been closest to the Lord is in the times you've gone through the toughest valleys and the biggest heartache and the most challenging times in your life. And when you see other human beings go through these times, this is the time to be ready to share Jesus Christ with them. Because any other time in their life when everything's going good and there's no problems, they don't have time for Jesus. But whenever things are getting tough, that's when they begin to realize there's got to be more to life than what they've been living. And so we see the promises of God in verse 8. And he says in verse 9, I will sow them among peoples, and they shall remember me. And this beautiful, they shall live together with their children, and they shall return. This beautiful ingathering of the Lord protecting Israel at this time by their faith in Jesus. He got them through the tribulation, and now they're going to enter this millennial kingdom, and they're going to multiply as a nation of believers in Jesus Christ because of his redemption. He's going to multiply the blessings that they experience in the lives of many, many others. And then he goes on to say, I will bring them back from the land of Egypt in verse 10 and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. So it's hard to fathom the numerical number of people that are going to be ingathered at this time, but there's going to be so many people, there's not going to be enough, almost like not enough room. Their influence geographically is going to spread out long and far outside the regions of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, it uses these names, Egypt and Assyria. They were repentant because these were the countries at the time that this was written during the dispersion that were most problematic to the nation, and they're still difficult enemies to the nation of Israel. It mentions Gilead and Lebanon, and this indicates the northern and eastern extent of Israel's occupancy of the land that was promised to Abraham. So if you look at the geographic boundaries of how the nation's set up right now, it's not set up according to what they were promised, but eventually the land that God had promised to them will be completely theirs, and Jew and Gentile, all believers at this time, will be gathered together to experience this millennial kingdom. And then it says, he shall pass through the sea with affliction, verse 11, and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, verse 12, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So we see as God gathers everybody together in Israel to the land, he will remove every obstacle to restoration. There won't be anybody in the way of Israel at the time that Christ sets up the kingdom. Isn't that going to be awesome? And as I was studying this, I thought about obstacles that can be set up in our own life as God wants to restore us. God brings conviction of sin. And someone said recently, I was reading that to see your own sin is the greatest miracle of all, because you can think about a time where you didn't see your sin, that you didn't even think you sinned, or if you did sin, you could care less. But now, because the Holy Spirit's in us, we have a conscience, and it bothers us, thank God, right? That when we have an attitude or an opinion or a feeling or a fractured relationship or a distance from God, whatever it might be, we just don't like that. We want it to be made right. We want it to be settled. That's God's heart. God's the God of reconciliation and restoration. And so his desire as he brings Israel through all these traumatic times, and you think the miracle of the Red Sea was phenomenal, and it was. What God's going to do with these people when he brings them through the most horrific trials and adversities that they could ever anticipate in that time of tribulation will again prove to the world that their God is the God of all miraculous power. And so the prophecy closes out with this opening phrase. He says, "So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord." God will be faithful and is faithful. He always has been. And he is faithful to us today, that he's with us to strengthen us, isn't he? No matter what it is you're personally going through, if you ask him to strengthen you, he will. He's Almighty God. He's real. And he's faithful. And he says to call upon him. And we need to call upon him, perhaps in ways that we've never called upon him before, because I believe we need him in ways that we've never needed him before. And so their walk and our walk, our behavior will be in his name. That I want my countenance, I want the light in my life to shine through me, that people don't see Clark, but they see him, because they need him. And they need him through your life too. We're all vessels that that God inhabits. And he wants to flow through us, right? To be vessels of light, not fear and desperation or worrying about everything or, you know, just freaking out. He wants us to totally surrender to him. And this is a moment-by-moment challenge to stop obsessing with what I'm concerned about and say, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus taught us how to surrender. And that we do this in his name, and we glorify God by obeying God, and we become witnesses of Christ in this present time, so that the nations of the world all through the earth will try to do everything they can to withhold God from fulfilling his will. But they can't. Nothing can stop God from fulfilling his will. The devil's tried it since the beginning. He tried to stop Christ from being able to redeem the human race. It didn't work. He thought when Christ was crucified, he accomplished his plan and no more worries. He wasn't aware of the fact that there was going to be a resurrection 3 days later, right? It's changed all of our lives here today. And so as we close and the worship team comes forward, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I got a great text from a brother here that comes, and he was telling me about the word, defy God and deification. And most of us as human beings, we've defied God, and even as Christians, anytime you disobey God's word or you reject it or you don't want to listen to it, you're defying God. And you're setting yourself up as the deified one. In other words, you're like Lucifer. I won't let this man rule over me. I'll exalt myself. You know, I want my will, not your will, God. All that stuff, right? But, this is two words. Are you defying God, or are you allowing God to deify himself within you? He's deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So one of two influences are controlling your life. If it's you, now's the time to turn your will and the reins of your life over to the Lord as a person, a human being. If you're lost, I want to get saved. I need to get saved. My life's a disaster living it the way I live it. And God will have mercy and save you. And if you're a Christian, though, and you're struggling in these times of adversity, these are like baby things right now. I mean, I'm not minimizing the seriousness of what's happening in the world. But if you read prophetically what's going to happen during the tribulation, and if you read historically what's happened to the nation of Israel since the beginning of time, what we're dealing with is not a lot, is it? And we need to be strengthened, to be prepared for whatever might be down the road. It may calm down and things, our idea of normal might come together again. Or it might get more difficult, more challenging. And so these are days to press into God like you've never pressed in before. You get up in the morning, you get your Bible, and you say, Lord, I need to hear from you. Speak to me. Show me something to stabilize my heart, my mind, so I'm not fearing. And give me divine appointments today that I can bring hope to someone, that I can talk to someone and point them to you and how wonderful you are and how faithful you are. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Your word is so marvelous, Lord, and we don't do justice of it in such a short period of time. There's so much depth in these chapters that we could plumb and spend hours upon hours investigating and checking cross-references and finding more and more about your greatness, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your grace. But Lord, I pray today that you were honored and that your people were blessed and edified. I thank you, Lord, how you settle us through your word. There's never been a time for any of us, Lord, that we have received your word and have not been impacted by it. We might not listen right away. We might not agree at times because we're foolish. But Lord, whenever we just have these things settled in our heart, that your word is breathed, inspired, given to us, and everything we have need of, it pertains to life and godliness, we can find in your word. Every challenge, every crisis, every issue of the heart, we can find the resolution and the restoration from your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the humility that's in this place today, in your people. They're here, Lord, because they're hungry for you. They're not here, Lord, to play church or to do church. They're here to be the church. I pray, oh God, that you would bless them. Honor them, Lord, as they honor you. Give them favor. Grant them, Lord, opportunity to impact lost people for you and to encourage Christians that are discouraged. We pray, Lord, for all those who are listening today, Lord, that you would build them up in you. We pray, Lord, you would protect us as your people from the influences of this world and the godly perspectives of ungodly perspectives of media. But, Lord, our main focal point would be you, Lord Jesus, in the study of your word and prayer. And we know, Lord, if we do these things, we obey you. You promise us, like you promised Israel, that you'll come through, that you'll protect us, you'll provide for us, you'll be there for us no matter what. And we praise you because you're that kind of God. And we honor you now, Lord, again, by remembering your death, your burial, your resurrection, your soon coming, and your supper that you gave to us. You gave it to us to be encouraged by, Lord. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands, and he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner in that night, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. So I pray you're strengthened today, you're encouraged, you're going to go out with a new vision this week, right? And be a light for the Lord. And share him with whoever you can, right? And bring hope to people, because this is what God's called us to do in these days. Bring hope. Amen? God bless you guys. Love you.